Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I want to begin by asking the question, posing this question to you all. What does one do after he or she comes to faith? It sounds like a relatively nebulous question, maybe a simple one, overly simple. But it actually is something that a lot of Christians struggle with. What now? We know that we are to be about the business of evangelism, that we should be seeking ways to witness and share the gospel with our neighbors. But after they come to faith, praise God if they do. What then? What is the next step? What does life as a Christian look like? Paul answers this question for us today in verse 12, where he calls on us to continue to obey and to work. And I think that we all get the idea here that we are to obey God. That's not the troubling term here, but rather this word or phrase to work out your own salvation. What does he mean here? Well, if you go back in the context of this passage, just a few verses, and you will see what Paul does not intend this to mean. And what he does not intend to imply here is that we in any way earn our salvation. In verses 6 through 12, Paul discusses this in chapter 2, and he talks about what we call our justification. Let me try and explain it to you in this way. Let me do so by addressing here some of the younger children in our midst this morning, because I think that sometimes we don't get this across very well to you younger guys. I want you to imagine with me for a minute that you have gone to the trouble of building yourself a drone. For those older folks here, a drone is something that flies in the air. It's got four propellers, usually controlled by a remote control. I don't really know what they are either, but somebody told me once that that's what they are. But anyway, kids, you have built your own drone, not the $20 variety that you buy at Walmart, but actually have gone to some great lengths to build this drone. And you put your drone together and you take it outside and you start to fly it, and it's doing really well. And it's bringing you tremendous joy until one day, as you're flying, a big gust of wind grabs your drone and it's gone. It takes it up over the hills, and then far, far away, it's disappeared. And you look and you look for your drone, but you can't find it anywhere. And then one day, you're walking through downtown Valparaiso, and there in the window of one of the stores, you see your drone. And it's got a price tag on it. And let's say that price tag is something outrageous, like a couple hundred dollars. And you go home, and you work, and you save, and you do your chores for several months until you save up all that money. And you go down and you buy back that drone that you built. This is what justification looks like. That Jesus lays claim to you. You are the drone that he built. And you go astray. Follow after sin and your own selfish ambitions. But Jesus then comes a second time and he lays claim on you again. And he purchases you back at a tremendous price. He lays down his life that you might be purchased back from the grave. That's what justification is. That's what Paul is talking about in verses 6 through 12 of Philippians 2. But that's not, however, what he's talking about when he calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So what is he talking about here? Paul here is talking about our sanctification. Look at me, look with me first at this passage here. Let me tell you before we look at it again what this does not mean. It does not mean that we keep going back and replaying our justification. That's not what sanctification is. There's a real danger today in Christian circles, and dare I even say it in our own denomination, that I would even go a step further and call it over-realized justification, where we just keep replaying that again and again. I fall into sin and I go back and I just say, well, you know, Jesus loves me. He gave his life for me. At some point, you have to say that I'm going to fly this drone better. That I'm going to take a little better care of myself. I'm going to practice godly habits. That I'm going to take the Ten Commandments, all of them, and put them into practice more and more in my everyday life. And I know this is difficult for some people to hear. And any mention of keeping the law in their minds conjures up thoughts of legalism. When I used to teach in a classical Christian school, high schoolers taught Bible for several years. I would give my students the same advice as I give you this morning, that you only get to use the L word once a year. That L word is legalism. So often when we use this term, we use it haphazardly and apply it to that which is simply inconvenient for me. It's an improper attitude towards sanctification. We need God's law. We need to obey God's law. That's what Paul calls us to obey and to work on. For you see, God's law does at least three things in our lives. It brings conviction of our sins. Still, we look at the Ten Commandments, for instance, and we see that we still commit these sins. Second thing it does is, though, it drives us to Christ. That I have been convicted of sin. I'm guilty of this sin. I need to repent. That's what it means to be driven to Christ. And then thirdly, as Paul is talking about here, the Ten Commandments, God's law acts as a moral compass to guide us in our everyday lives. It's so important that we have both a high view of justification and a high view of sanctification. This work of God's free grace whereby he enables us to die more and more to our sin and to live more and more for the righteousness that we have, that is Christ's righteousness. If we are going to be growing as a church, if Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church is going to be growing spiritually and numerically, then we need to put God's law into practice more and more. And we need to work out our salvation. Sanctification as a work that we perform, that we put into practice, that we do, as Paul says here in verse 12. It is that important. Sanctification. How is it that we exactly do it? And that's where verse 13 is so very important to the life of a Christian. Look down there with me at verse 13. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you. And this is such good news. This is the best news that we could receive as Christians. Because if you have ever tried on your own, of your own volition, to keep God's law, you know that it will quite literally drive you crazy. It is hard. It is too much. That's why it says here, it is God who works in you. It's a work of God's free grace. He is at work in you if you believe. It is He that allows us to more and more see our sin. It is He that works repentance continually in our hearts, drives us to our knees to seek forgiveness from Jesus Christ. And it is He that causes us to live as we are called to live. That's the first impetus here of our sanctification. But there's a second one that is often overlooked in the church. Look down at verse 16. Paul says that we are to continue on in this work. And why? So that we hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in labor or in vain. The day of Christ. You know what the day of Christ is? The day of Christ is quite simply this, it's Judgment Day. That there is an appointed time and hour, there is a day when Jesus will return. The Bible is crystal clear on this point. And that where He will sit in judgment of all mankind. And that we will be judged for what we have done and what we have not done. Here's why this is so important to you, Christian, this morning. Because what you do today matters in this life. What you do with your life matters. I think Margaret Thatcher hit it on the head when she warned her people to watch your thoughts because they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they will forge your character, and watch your character, for it will make your destiny. This is what Paul is encouraging here, that how you live matters a whole heck of a lot. And that we are to keep in mind always that I'm going to have to answer for what I've done. I'm going to have to answer to Jesus when I die how I have spent this life. John Piper once heard tell an illustration that I will never forget in my days. He talked about the Niagara River, a place maybe some of you have been. And it was in the winter time, and there was a float of ice that was traveling very slowly down the Niagara River. And on that block of ice, there was a dead fox's carcass. And these vultures, as vultures do, landed on this carcass, on this ice float. and began to eat the dead fox. And they continued to eat and continued to eat, all the while getting closer and closer to the edge of Niagara Falls. And right at the very moment when the ice float began to tilt and to fall over the falls, these vultures spread their wings to fly away, only to find that their feet had frozen to the ice float, and over they plunged to their demise. He says that this is often how Christians live their lives. That we squawk and fight over the most insignificant things. Play around with sin, always thinking that, well, I'll just repent later on. I'll change my habits. I'll change my thoughts later on. All the while, the falls are getting closer and closer. Christian, don't put off your sanctification until it's too late. Take account of it today, here and now. It's that important. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let the day of Christ motivate you that it's coming. Be prepared for that day. And take heart and trust in verse 13 that it's God who will and does work in you. But there's one last motivation here, one last point I want to make with you, and that is that there is actually great joy in sanctification. I feel like I have to really enforce this because I don't think most of us even really believe this. That there is joy in putting to death sin in your life and living for Jesus. First of all, notice something in verse 14. I find this very, very interesting. That before, he talks about us in verse 15 being lights shining into the darkness, he tells us to do something specifically. And I think this is significant. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. This is a verse we used to use to guilt our children into good behavior. It still may work that way. I don't know. Maybe we'll try it again today. But I want you to know what he's saying here. Is that if we are going to shine brightly for Christ, if the world is going to take notice of that, we need to not grumble. We need to not complain. And as I've watched Christians, especially on social media, we're not doing a very good job of that, guys. How many times do you see things that you know are supposed to be moral instruction on Facebook? And it's concluded with end of rant. Seen that before? Have you done that before? Maybe you need to go and delete some of your previous posts. I don't know. Maybe I do too. It's been a while. But nevertheless, there's a lot of grumbling. There's a lot of complaining that goes on. And the reason I think it goes on is because it's so easy to do. It's so easy to become disillusioned and disappointed and upset and start to grumble and complain about your church, about your Christian friends and neighbors. Paul's calling us here, don't be that person. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And here's why. Because we are to be lights in this world. The world is dark, there's no doubt about that. Open up a newspaper, turn on a news report, and it doesn't take long to see that there is great darkness in this world. But as we put off sin, as we die to sin, we start to shine brighter and brighter. Notice the language that Paul uses here, as we are continually sanctified. Here at the end, he says he's proud of these Philippians. He's glad, he rejoices in them. Verse 16, again, I may be proud that he did not run, he did not labor in vain. In other words, that they're starting to get it, they're starting to grow, they're starting to become sanctified, and this is good news. And this should be good news for us here as well. That God is at work in each one of us. That he is enabling us more and more to recognize our sin, to isolate it, to put it to death. And why is that? Because we have the superior training, I think, of a superior master. And that master, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. It was he, after all, that grew in obedience. It was he that on this earth learned to fulfill God's law perfectly. And it was him, was it not, who was found when he was lost in the temple, in God's house, learning God's word, and putting into practice God's law. That's the training that he received, and that's the training that we receive as well. And conclude with one last example for you. In 2008, in Durham, England, there was a great deal of rain and flooding was taking place around the city. A man, Mark Baxter, was walking with his wife and two little girls. And one of the little girls, Liana, ran ahead, was jumping in puddles when she suddenly disappeared. A manhole cover had become dislodged in the heavy rains and had floated. I didn't realize that can happen, but apparently it can. And this little girl disappeared. What amazed me about this story in The Guardian was just how her father, Mark, reacted. How would you react if that was your child? I would not have reacted as well. But her dad very patiently and very quickly made a beeline to the river that stood about 300 yards away. And he looked, scanned the river, and there his daughter was floating, and jumped into the river and saved the little girl's life. But what really, really struck me was the interview afterward. And he said this, he said, there were about 30 seconds to a minute of me trying to pull her out. He said, as he ran to the river, though, he said, I hate the thought of drowning. I did not want to think of my daughter going through that. And he said that every time this terrible thought of his daughter's demise arose in his mind, he pushed that to the side and thought of something else. All the while, step by step, getting closer to the river. And then came the realization that this guy had been under the training of somebody else. As I finished the article, it said that this guy, Mark, had been in the special services in the British Army. In other words, for years he had been trained in this way, to think this way, as soldiers do. Putting off the negative, not thinking the worst case scenario all the time, and replacing those thoughts with other thoughts, all the while being reformed, resituated, refocused. I think this is a little bit of what Paul is getting at here. That as we sit under the instruction of our Master, Jesus Christ, this is how we are transformed. This is how change happens, is that we are taught to think differently. And then our hearts start to follow after our thoughts and our imaginations. And little by little, more and more, we are transformed. And we are made a little bit more and more like our Master, Jesus Christ. Think about that, Christian, as you leave here today and go out into the world. That tomorrow, your light will shine a little bit brighter for Jesus because of his instruction, because of what he has done, because of his moral law. And then the next day, a little bit more and a little bit more. And gradually, slowly, little by little, as we are exposed to his law, as we grow in that, we are becoming more and more like our Master, Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why Paul talks about joy so much in the book of Philippians? You ever wonder, as he sits in prison so often, as was his experience, he could have this joy? This is why. Because you get to see firsthand with your own eyes. As you read through the scriptures, as you read through Acts in particular, here is a man that is becoming more and more like Jesus. And you know something? If it could happen to Paul, it could happen and will happen to you as well. Continue to look to Jesus. Continue to see how highly he esteems God's law. You esteem it highly as well. You seek to put it into practice in your daily life as well. And you continue to trust that he who began this good work in you will see it through to the very end. And you, Christian, take comfort and confidence and encouragement knowing that it is God who works in you to keep his law, to be more and more transformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this is a difficult teaching, no doubt. But we thank you and praise you that it comes from your word, and we pray that you would put it into practice in each one of our lives, little by little, more and more, each and every single day, so that our light might shine brightly into the darkness of this world, and so that many might come to know you as Lord and Savior. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our service. Let's stand and sing our hymn of response, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.